I'll just forewarn you, I might go over a few minutes. But I keep people keep telling me, do not apologize for going over. So I'm not going to apologize. You guys just stay there. As long as I want to go, you'll just stay there, right? All right, we'll see. We're going to get back to our study in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ, the man who is God. We left off last time before Easter in Luke 12 with the signs of the times and Jesus telling the church that it's time to wake up and realize where you are and what you are to be doing right now. I mentioned earlier Jimmy DeYoung giving his great message on that same line and reasoning. And today we want to pick up in Luke chapter 13 in a sermon I've entitled, Good Things Come in Small Packages. And by the end, you can probably say, Great Things Come in Small Packages. So let's get right into it. Let's go to verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, these are two incidences. You remember now this during this time, the Jews are under Roman control, and Herod is the king, and he basically works right alongside with the Romans to keep the Jews in line. And Herod was a wicked man, and the king could really do as he pleased, and there must have been a moment when some Galileans really upset him. And so as these Galileans were bringing their sacrifices to the temple, Herod slew them on this altar of Rome, basically, and killed them. And there's another incident Jesus talks about where the 18, where the tower fell over, killing those who were either working on it or around it. These two incidences highlight a false ideology that the Jews had, a belief. And this belief actually goes way back into the Old Testament, all the way back to the time of Job, which was around the time of Abraham. If you remember back to the time of Job and all the bad things started happening to Job, what did his three friends tell him? You must have sinned, Job. You've done something wrong. God, the bad things only happen to people who are sinners, and God is punishing you. Well, that thought had continued with the Jews all the way up to the time of Christ. And Christ says, hey, do you think those Galileans that were slain were slain because they were sinners? God brought that on them because they were sinners? Or the ones that were killed by the tower were sinners? Oh, no, 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 no. Bad things happen because we live in a sinful, fallen world. Bad things happen to the bad and to the good, if there are any such things. He says, if you do not repent, you will all likewise perish. If things are going great for you, God has blessed you with money or just health or whatever, the Jews would say, well, I'm blessed by God. I'm good because God has just has blessed me. And what Jesus is saying is you still need to repent. Every person needs to repent. What is repentance? It is understanding that you are a sinner separated from God. You have done things worthy of his judgment. You have done things worthy of the death penalty by lying, stealing, hating, all the things that God says we are not to do. Every one of us is sinners. Every one of us needs to understand that. Every one of us needs to desire in our heart to turn from those sinful path, the sinful lifestyle that we are all living. And we need to turn from that. We need to turn to the cross. We need to turn to Christ, be forgiven of our sins, and to follow him. Repentance is a requirement for salvation. Now, not all believe that. I was having a debate, you know, I'm an army chaplain in the reserves, and me and two other chaplains were sitting around, our soldiers were gone at this moment, and you know, when you get two or three theologians sitting around together, they're gonna talk theology. And I'm sitting with these two chaplains, and one really likes to debate a lot, and the whole thing about repentance came up, and these two chaplain buddies of mine were saying, no, repentance is not required for salvation. It is a work, and we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. You just have to believe. So we debated. He said this, John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It does say that. It doesn't mention repentance. But the Bible is to be taken as a whole, not just pick from here and there. You got to take it all, the whole message, as a whole. And that word belief, when you go into the Greek, and pisteo, it's to have faith, it's to believe, but it's to entrust deeply. It betrays the image of complete trust in someone else for your well-being. This belief is more than just a mind saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in what the Bible says. I believe God created all things. I said that for 28 years of my life. 28 years of my life, especially the last part of that, was from the time I was a teenager till I was 28, was filled with sin and the things of the world and foul language and just a life that was dark, a life that did not want to follow or obey Jesus Christ, but I believed in him. This belief here in the Greek is one that it leaves the mind and it penetrates the heart and it changes who you are. It changes your conduct. This belief spurs action within. It promotes belief that you act on and that you move forward. It promotes obedience to the belief. It makes you want to believe and obey Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as we just read, says, repent. In Mark 1:15, he said, repent and believe the gospel. He connected them. Jesus came and said, I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. The angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's always been the same message from the old to the new. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, oh, sounds like California. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repent, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Their sins are forgiven when they turn from them. Jeremiah 36, verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them, that if everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Repent. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's always been about repentance. And every person needs to repent. Now look at this. He goes into, back in Luke chapter 13, verse 6, he goes into a parable. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and it bears fruit. Then it'll be well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Jesus is saying something here. He just got done telling them they need to repent. Repentance brings salvation through the blood of Christ. Salvation brings the Holy Spirit you are sealed with. The Holy Spirit brings the fruit of the Spirit and the fruits of righteous deeds done in Christ's name. God is calling all to repent. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment to all. And when you repent, God will bring in the good work of His hand into your life. And you will start to produce fruit. But many are unwilling to do this. We're going to see this in the chapter. Unwilling. So the Lord is pointing out a moment here. The vineyard here is Christ saying, "Listen, God is ready to bring judgment, but I have been sent as grace. I have been sent to give you time to be willing to repent and be saved and bear fruit. But if you do not, judgment will come. And the tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire." Verse 10. "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over, and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Spirit of infirmity. In the study of demonology, the study of demons and the spiritual darkness of this world through the Bible, here we see certain physical ailments can be caused by demons that are real, even though this world here wants to deny the spiritual realm, just live in the natural realm. That's all there is. There's more to it than that. The demons could cause physical ailments. They did it then. They still do it today. And I'm not saying every physical ailment is a demon. Do not get me wrong. I'm saying they can cause ailments. They can bind people. This lady was bound for 18 years. But even more than physical ailments, I think today they cause other ailments. Depression, fear, anxiety. The demonic can cause and bring these into people's lives. Sin is darkness. Sin corrupts. Sin destroys. And sin has a heavy toll on the soul and also on the mind and on the physical body as well. Why do I mention this so clearly? Well, I want you to see a headline from last week's news. Obama backs ban on conversion therapy for gay transgender youth. What is conversion therapy? Well, in the article it says this: President Obama is calling for an end to psychiatric therapy treatments aimed at changing the sexual orientation or gender identity of gay, lesbian, and transgender youth. The move comes in response to an online petition posted on the White House website following the death of a 17-year-old. The transgender teen committed suicide in December and left behind writings mentioning religious therapy and how the therapy was not supporting her sin. that this religious therapy was saying, God did not design you to be this way. It is sin. No one is born gay. I know you've been told science has proven that. Guess what? There's not one scientific study that's ever proven that. Am I here just to bash on the gays? No. Homosexual, adulterer. Homosexual, thief. Homosexual, liar. Same. Sin is sin. We're all tempted in different ways with different things. And just like I had to turn from pride and all sorts of issues, myself, sin that I had in my life, the homosexual needs to understand that homosexuality is a sin. They may be born with tendencies. We're all born with sinful tendencies because we have a sin nature. I've told you about my little 2-year-old. Well, she's 5 now. Jocelyn, when I caught her when she was 2, I caught her in the cookie jar. She was eating cookies. She had chocolate all over her mouth. And when I came in the kitchen, I said, "Oh, are you stealing cookies?" And she looked right at me, sweet little darling little thing, batted her blue eyes, and said, "No." Did I teach her to lie? Did I teach her to steal? Did I say, "Oh, you're just born that way, so go ahead"? No, I said, "That's wrong. You're cute, but it's wrong." And we told her the right way. Now the government is saying, the counselors and therapists and psychologists, you cannot tell a mixed up teenager who is lost in a sinful lifestyle that it's wrong and you need to turn from it. California has already made this law. The time is upon us. Will we stay loyal to the Word of God or listen to our government and betray the Word of God? This woman was held by a spirit. Christ freed her from it. We're going to run into people that sin is holding them. Sin is causing physical and mental anguish. And we need to help them be freed from it by sharing the truth of God's word. If the U.S. passes this law, it'll be one that I cannot obey. Luke 13, verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation about the healing of the lady, that because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath." They just weren't getting it still. Jesus was constantly healing on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was their rituals. It was their religion. It was more important than people. But look what the Lord says to them. Verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You know, we shake our heads at the Pharisees. Man, just so thick-headed. They just couldn't get it. Now, I don't know if this is a real word, but it sounds like a good word. Pharisaical. Churches can become pharisaical. We can start worrying about our church traditions. We can become judgmental. People need to look a certain way if they're going to come to church. We need to do church in certain ways. Maybe the old ways, like we've always done it before. Old versus new ways. Let me ask you something. Is the American people the same American people from the 1950s?
No.
No. Are we going to connect with them the way we connected with them in the 1950s? No. The message is never going to change. The truth of God's word is never going to change. It is for every generation. But the way we reach, the way we do church might have to change so that we can connect. Because it's not about our traditions or church. It's about loosing people from sin. It's not about holding on to our traditions. It's about people and bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so they can be loosed from their sin. We judge the Pharisees, but sometimes churches need to look at themselves as well. Luke 13, verse 18. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree." A mustard seed is a very small seed, and it can grow to a tree between 8 and 12 feet. Verse 20, and again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. We talked about leaven a couple weeks ago. Jesus is saying, listen, with me, small packages produce great things. With me, I can take something small and insignificant and make something great out of it. The atheist that said the resurrection was a small, insignificant moment in human history. The tomb on this planet was small and insignificant. But what came out of that tomb, was not insignificant. The gospel is just a few verses. I can share the gospel with someone in a few minutes. It's a small thing. But out of that small thing comes life and forgiveness. A sinner goes into it, a saint comes out, a child of God. It comes into our life small, but it can produce so much. Small things for God bring about great harvest. We planted seeds last Sunday on Easter. Hopefully, the people will be willing to let those seeds take root. Small things with God can produce great things. You and me in the world are small and insignificant. No one's probably ever going to know our name like they do famous people. We're going to live our lives and we're going to die. And the world's not going to know who we were as a whole. We are small. But if we allow God to take root and to grab our hearts and for us to seek Him, us that are small and insignificant to the world, God can do great things. We all have different gifts and abilities. What God has called you to do may be something completely different than what I am to do. But I knew and understand this. He has called us as a church, as the body of Christ, to work together, to be teammates, to each one do their purpose here. Prayer, it might be a small thing, but you're a prayer warrior. Great things happen when people are on their knees praying. Maybe you have the gift of evangelism. You can take the gospel. You know how to share it and witness and testify. Maybe you have the gift of gab and hospitality. You can strike up a conversation with people. You can make them feel at home here. You can invite them. Maybe you're an encourager. Maybe you have the gift of taking the scriptures and encouraging people with that. Maybe you're a very loving person. Whatever God has put into your life or called you to do, we need every person doing it. And it may be small and insignificant to you, but in that small, insignificant gift of being obedient to what God has called you to do, He can bring great things. Why does a church die out? And there's more churches closing their door today in America than opening their doors. Why does a church die out? Because people stop doing what they've been called to do. Their focus goes from serving Christ to looking at self. I need the church to fulfill this for me and do this for me and this and this. If the church doesn't do this, then I'll go to another church. This church is not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about being salt and light to the dark world out there around us. We are called here to serve one another and to serve Christ. It's not about you. I have heard many excuses in my day from non-believers why they can't accept Jesus Christ. I've heard a ton. I used to give a ton myself. But you know what? I've heard just as many excuses from Christians why they can't serve God. Oh, they'll attend church. That's as far as it goes. I've seen Christians who are so caught up into self, many feeling sorry for themselves constantly, or so absorbed in whatever they're wanting to do, they don't have time to serve God. I've heard others say, well, you know, I'm nobody. I mean, I'm nobody special. I don't have a Bible degree. I don't have great speaking about whatever. I'm just insignificant. I am small. God can't use me. I want you to watch a video and see if you can feel the same way and say the same thing after this video.
I believe that everything is in God's control and is all part of God's plan for our lives. What sort of plan? At the moment, I'm already seeing His glory revealed through my struggles of having no arms and no legs.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid.
The best testimony in the Bible for us to give is basically our lives as we live it, that the whole world will see that Jesus lives in us by our fruits, by the way we live. And I mean, I even go you know, to public places, and people would be even touched just by my smile. So I think it's very important to be open to the way God wants to use us and His plan for our lives. The desire for me to be independent and live a normal life and a full life is a dream of mine. I really just want to put limits aside and live life to the fullest and just going for it. So that's my main motivation for I love new challenges. It was a pretty cool challenge. Working out how I'm going to brush my teeth and all that sort of stuff. So I enjoy that sort of stuff. But it sometimes get frustrating. It sometimes does get frustrating. But overall, my motivation would be just live life and not let anything stop me from overcoming any challenges. Obstacle, you have to first see where you are and what the obstacle is. There are a lot of things in my life that I cannot change, and obstacles have come in my way. Some have been in my control, some haven't been. Obviously, being born without arms and legs wasn't in my control, and that is a big obstacle. To overcome an obstacle, you have to realize where you are and to visualize yourself overcoming these obstacles, to focus on the positive things that we do have, using everything that we have to the best of our ability. And never giving up. I mean, overcoming, you know, big obstacles, you won't overcome it the first time, obviously. But, you know, when you fall down, you know, God comes and gives you the strength to get up again and try again.
There in the ground, His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. In life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power.
Nick travels all over the world sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has shared the gospel with literally hundreds of thousands of people. He goes around and he speaks. He's a motivational speaker. And he always gives credit to Christ. And when he shares his testimony, the smile that's on his face, the joy that comes from his heart is overwhelming. My last church, there was a mission team we were sending out, and they were in the airport, I think in New York or something, on their way to Africa, and they met Nick coming back from a mission trip in the airport. The world would look at him as a small package, insignificant. What could he offer? If you hand your heart and your soul over to God, He can take any package, even one without arms and legs, and take that package around the world to do great things. None of us have an excuse not to serve God with our lives. Not your job, your school, your family. We all can have a part to play. And God is calling us to that part, to be fruitful. Don't let anything handicap you. If Nick can overcome the adversities in his life through Christ, we can overcome the adversities that happen in our life. God is victorious. He's not defeated. That proves he's not defeated. He's victorious. And that victory can be shown in your life as well. Let's close. Luke 13, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying together towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who were saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then they will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Many are not going to find the narrow way. Because one, the church isn't doing its job anymore sharing the gospel. And I mean every church member. But also many are going to be unwilling to go through the gate. We'll see that here in a second. But for those that are going to be too prideful to repent and follow the teachings of Christ, verse 28 describes what they are going to feel like. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Talking to the Jews here, remember the Jews thought they're it. They're God's people. They're a shoe-in for heaven. And the Gentiles and the Samaritans and the sinners, tax collectors, they're the last people that'll get into heaven. But Christ is saying, no. From the four corners of the earth, those you think will be last are going to be first. Because they're going to repent of their sins. And I'm going to save them. Verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. What, are the Pharisees all of a sudden on Jesus' side? No. They're hoping the fear of Herod will make this prophet be quiet and go away. Jesus says in verse 32, and he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. A little bit of prophetic going on. Verse 33, nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus saying, Herod, you can do whatever you think you need to do. You're not going to stop what my Father has laid out for me to do. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And surely I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Not willing. God wanted to bring them under his protection. God wanted to love them and save them, but they were not willing. If you were standing out in a downpour, well, here in California, you may really, if it started downpouring right now, you may be out there running and dancing in the streets. I understand. But if you were in a downpour of rain, and I came out to hand you an umbrella, would you take it? Or would you go, no? If you were in a snowstorm, freezing, and I had a fire campfire going. And I said, come over here. Would you come? Or would you stay over there freezing? If you were in the desert, dying of thirst, and I had a bottle of water, would you take it? I think here in the next day or two is the anniversary of the Titanic. If you were on the Titanic and the lifeboat was there and they had enough for everybody, would you get on it? If you were in the cold, frigid water of the North Atlantic and I could throw you a life preserver, would you take it? You'll do everything to protect this body, the flesh. You'll take help. You'll let people save your body. But you're not willing to let God save who you really are, your soul. And then others are not willing to be obedient to their master and serve him. They're not willing. And we have all sorts of excuses why we can't be saved or we can't serve God. But none of those excuses will sound good one day when you stand before God. He had all the excuses in the world, not to be hung on this. Not to be beat and scourged. He did nothing wrong. He didn't deserve it. He had the perfect excuse not to go through it. I'm not guilty. He didn't look for an excuse. He just was obedient to the will of the Father. Three things I want you to take away today. One, repentance is a part of true belief. Do not get trapped into this easy belief system or where you tell people, oh, you just have to believe and you don't explain what that word belief really means. For 28 years, I believed in my mind, but I was not saved. Only when I repented of my sins and beg God to forgive my sins, did he come in and restore me and forgive me, and I was born again, and my life changed. Repentance has always been required, and we need to share that with people. Number two, God is patient, but grace will have an end. Sooner or later, those trees that do not produce fruit will be cut down. People need to know that. And three, strive to fulfill your part in God's plan. I don't know what it is. Only God does. Ephesians 2:10 says, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has already ordained for you to walk in them. He's already come up with the good works he wants you to do. But the only way you're going to find out, and the only way you're going to fulfill them, is by seeking him so he can show you. We did a great job last weekend. We invited people. We prayed for people. We have to do that every weekend. Time is short. Signs of the times are happening around us. I don't know how much time we have. I don't know where in the relay race this church is. Have we been handed the baton? Are we the last runner before Christ comes back? Are we going to finish out the history of First Baptist Church since 1887? If we are, let us finish in such a way that this church will end on fire passion, with zeal, with courage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your name. We thank you for the grace and the mercy you have shown us. We thank you that you can take such insignificant people as us, that you even see us to begin with, and that you love us, and that you died for us, that you will come into our lives and forgive everything we've ever done and make us your child. Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, we are a people of excuses. We've all had our time where we make up an excuse not to do what's right. Lord, I ask you to bring that period to an end. That we as a church and as individual Christians will wake up, realize who we are in you, throw the excuses out the window, because we serve a great and living and powerful, majestic, victorious God who can overcome anything. And us, through you, can overcome and be victorious in your name. Not for our glory, not for us, but for you. We want to love you because you first loved us. Lord, help us as a church to climb this last mountain, to finish this last leg of the race in such a way it would make you proud. Lord, if there's someone in here that doesn't know you, I ask you to bring it on their heart, how desperate they need, how they are, how desperate of a situation they're in. They need to turn from their sinful ways and ask you to forgive them. And the Bible says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not just a belief in the head, Lord. It's a belief that hits the heart and causes action, repentance, a desire to be obedient to you. Lord, convict them and show them how much you love them. And again, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.